Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Our reading will be in Acts 12, verses 1 through 14. And as you're turning there, I want to note that the incidents that are described here by Luke, the arrest of Peter, his imprisonment, his escape, and his surprise visit to Mary's house are all very straightforward and easy to understand. But since this is Luke, we expect descriptive language and somewhat sophisticated language, as he is always very vivid in his depictions of the events that he writes about. So we will read our text and afterwards open it up a little bit and then close by making some observations as time permits. So let us read then Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And these were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran inside and told how Peter stood before the gate. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us this morning, that you would make your word clear, that the preaching would be clear and edifying and glorifying to you. Lord, we look to you to meet with us today on this Lord's Day. We thank you that we're able to congregate, to sit under the ministry of the Word, and we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this place, and that you would meet with us. Give the preacher grace. Be pleased, Lord, to make your truth clear. We pray that you would be glorified in all these things, and we ask it through Jesus Christ, the one who died for this church. Amen. In many of these writings in the Bible, there are many transitions. Our chapter 12 opens with the words, Now about that time, Herod stretched forth his hands. And what was that time? At that time, God had just revealed to the church leaders at Jerusalem that the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ was intended for both Jew and Gentile, and that the ceremonial and civil laws that had governed their religious life were now obsolete and annulled. This was big news to them. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, You went into men uncircumcised, and you ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them. In other words, he very carefully explained what God had done and what God had shown him. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So I want to quickly note in passing the importance of Peter in teaching the Jewish believers the new doctrines of the gospel, even in their incipient and rudimentary formulations. So this was all very new. It was all still coming together. But God was using Peter to explain this to the religious leaders, to these new Christian believers in Jerusalem. In addition, the gospel was beginning to be preached to the Gentiles. So the gospel was already spreading. In spite of the religious and the secular obstacles to the initial spread of the gospel, God was still greatly blessing these efforts. And the hand of the Lord was with them, that is, those who were preaching the gospel, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So spiritually, great strides were being made, and the kingdom of God was expanding into the regions outside of Judea. And the gospel was spreading north up into Antioch and out to the west, to Asia, and even to the islands of Cyprus. Now, it is important to note that the third most important city in the Roman Empire, behind Alexandria and Rome itself, was Antioch. And so the gospel was making inroads even into the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So, there's a great spiritual work in the gospel being preached and people being saved, yet a prophet says there's going to be a great famine in our land. So there would be not only spiritual trials, but mundane trials. Trials of what people would call acts of God in nature. Nevertheless, despite these hard times, this was an exciting time for Christians and for Christianity. The beginning of the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Now, it is at this time, in this context, that Herod is said to have stretched forth his hands. So we read that Herod the king cast his hands upon certain members of the church. And he did this, we are told very explicitly by Luke, he did this in order to inflict harm on them. So Herod the king had targeted the church in Jerusalem and specific people within that church to inflict harm upon them, to inflict evil upon them. Herod had in fact issued arrest warrants in his effort to harm the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already killed James by beheading him. This form of execution was offensive to the Jews. And so the Jews were very pleased that that God or Herod had not only killed one of these new Christians who were causing trouble, but that he had beheaded him in a way that was offensive to the Jews. And Herod saw this. Herod saw that this pleased the Jews. So in seeing this, Herod, in addition then, seized and imprisoned Peter also. We see this in verse 3. So he sees that he was gaining favor with the Jews by killing James and in a despicable way, according to their understanding. So he said, I'm going to, in addition to what I've done, arrest Peter. He's the second great leader of that church. Now Luke then parenthetically mentions that this is also occurring during the Passover, and specifically during the days of unleavened bread at the beginning of the Passover. So Herod is doing these things when all the Jews from all around the world, as many as could come, are in Jerusalem. So he has a large audience, and he's going to take advantage of that. Now in verse 4, Peter is in prison, and Luke gives us a lot of detail about this. So let's read or look into verse 4. The King James says that Herod had taken him. Luke is using words that have to do with apprehending criminals and throwing them in jail. Most of the verbs he's using have to do with apprehending bad guys and throwing them in prison. So having captured Peter is what Luke writes. Having captured him, Herod puts him into the prison. And he dispatched 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep guard over him. So Herod is taking great precautions because he planned to bring Peter forth in front of all of these Jewish people. So you can see in Herod's mind, this is a great opportunity to gain favor with the Jews. So he not only arrests Peter, throws him in jail, but he dispatches four teams of 4 soldiers to keep guard over him. 16. He's allocating 16 of his soldiers just to guard Peter. I want to note Luke's careful wording about this. Having apprehended him as a prisoner, he placed him in the prison. And Herod had did this because he had already determined that after the Passover, he would lead him up to the people. Now, the word lead up is literally that in the Greek. It's to lead up. But, again, it's a verb having to do with prisoners. So, how does that work? What picture that Luke is drawing is that a prisoner is being brought up from the dark, dank depths of a dungeon to be put before a judge. That's what he's thinking. That Peter is like any other prisoner down in the dungeon of the prison, and when they're brought up before the judge to be judged and probably condemned, they're literally going up from the dungeon to stand before the judge. So that's why he uses this word to lead up. It really means he planned to bring him forth as a prisoner to show him to the Jews and to then have him killed. So this was Herod's plan. He would let the Jews enjoy their Passover festivities and then would surprise and delight them by offering Peter up as a martyr. Now, Luke makes a transition in the narrative by painting 2 contrasting scenes. And this is a technique that we see even in the movies today. And what is it? If you have your Greek New Testament open, note the men de construction. On the one hand, we have to picture Peter in jail, in a prison cell, under constant guard of the soldiers. The soldiers were constantly guarding and watching over him in the prison. He uses not only a word that means to guard carefully, but it's in the imperfect tense. So even though physically the soldiers may not have been moving around a lot, in their mind, they were on high alert. So there's Peter probably praying in the prison, but there are guards sitting there, and they're at full alert. And there are four of them. There are two guards inside the prison and two outside the door. So it is, it's a very intense. Physically, there's not a lot of movement, but mentally and psychologically, there is. It's very tense, and they're on their guard. Now, on the other hand, at this exact same time, there is a prayer meeting being held by the church in Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that prayer was fervently being made from the church toward God concerning Peter. He's very clear about that. It's a very intense prayer meeting. The church at Jerusalem is beseeching God in heaven on behalf of the beloved Apostle Peter. So you have these Christians in prayer in one scene, down on their knees, praying fervently for God to intervene on Peter's behalf. And then on the other side, you have the prison guards watching carefully on high alert over the Apostle Peter. Now, to the amazing escape. Now, I named this message The Amazing Escape because it sounds better than what it really was. It really was an amazing rescue. But in my mind, that didn't sound as good. But really, it was a rescue. Let's look at verse 6. When Herod was about to lead him out, that is to say, humanly speaking, this was to be Peter's last night on earth. On that night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, being secured with two chains and with two soldiers keeping guard outside the cell door. Maximum security. Two guards inside, two chains on Peter, two guards outside. Herod was really counting on pleasing the Jews by killing Peter. He was really looking forward to this. But make no mistake about it. Herod was not seeking the favor of the Jewish people because he needed it. He did not need their favor. And there was no love lost between him and his Jewish subjects. Now, for sure, of all the Herods or the Jewish leaders, Herod Agrippa of this time was the most favored. His uncle, Herod Antipas, from the time of our Lord, was not loved of the Jews. And his grandfather, Herod the Great, was hated by the Jews because he had treated them very harshly because they were always so rebellious. And so he always had to put his fist down on them to keep them under control. Now, Herod Agrippa I of this time had some Jewish blood in him. So because of that, they kind of gave him the benefit of the doubt. But nevertheless, Herod was the Roman governor. His allegiance was to Rome and to himself and not to the Jewish people. So why was he doing this? It was purely for political and personal reasons. He was soliciting their goodwill so that as their ruler, he would mitigate and alleviate any headaches that would come up from governing such a rebellious and restless people. So this was an opportunity for him to appease them so they it wouldn't be such a pain in his life to govern them. Nevertheless, he was excited about this opportunity. Now, remember in verse 4 that Luke said that there were four bands of quaternions, that is, four bands of four soldiers appropriated to guard Peter. This means that each of the bands of four had only a 3-watch duty per 12-hour period. So you had four groups of four. So you had the two guards on the inside of the prison, two guards on the outside, and they had only a 3-hour watch. That means they could stay at high alert. Even a soldier, right, who wasn't a scholar, could concentrate for 3 hours. And so because he had four of these teams, he could rotate them through once every 12 hours and have the best security he could get. Despite this high security, what does Luke write in verse 7? He says, "Behold, take note of this miracle. Take note of this astounding manifestation of the power of God." And Luke is vivid in the telling of it. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood over him, and a light shone in the room." Whenever God comes and steps in to meet with man, there is a great light showing that God is pure and He is holy and He is all light. There's no darkness in Him. So when this angel comes to stand over Peter, a light brightens up the room. And the angel struck the side of Peter and was saying to him, "Get up!" So we all know what it's like. I think we all know this. Many of us do anyway. We know what it's like to arouse someone from a deep sleep. Peter was sound asleep. So the angel had to push him, physically push his side and tell him, "Peter, come on, get up. Get up." And the angel even helped Peter up. And we're going to see it's because Peter apparently was a deep sleeper, and he was out. And so he was groggy even as he was being stood up by the angel. And the angel uses the aorist imperative to tell him, "Get up quickly." He's telling him, "Hurry up, Peter, get up. Come on, sleepyhead, get up now." Because there was no time to waste. This was a supernatural rescue. Nevertheless, the angel is not going to be wasting time there. So he's pushing Peter, waking him up, saying, "Peter, come on, get up, get up." And the chains fell off of Peter's hands. And the angel said to him, "Get dressed, put on your shoes," if I might use modern language, and "throw your cloak around you." All these are in the aorist imperative. He's telling him, "We've got to get out of here. Come on, get up, get dressed, put on your shoes, throw on your coat. We got to go." Now, in giving all this detail, I don't think the angel is treating Peter like a little boy. I think that he has to guide him along because Peter is still groggy. Then the angel says, "Now follow me." And now he changes to the present tense. Peter is up. He's dressed. His chains have fallen off. Now it's time to leave, he says. So let's get going. Verse 9. "And Peter went out following him, not knowing if all of this was truly happening through the angel. But it seemed to him that he was seeing a vision." So Peter's not wide awake yet. And he's just going through the motions. As far as he's concerned, this could all be a very vivid dream. It could be a vision. Nevertheless, he's with the angel. Verse 10. Then, having passed the first guard and then the second, so they leave the prison, they come upon the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. So the guards are just there, and supernaturally, Peter just walks right by them with the angel. They leave the prison. They come to this gigantic gate, this iron gate, and God just opens it for them, and they walk through the gate. And having passed by the first guard and the second guard, and upon the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself, that when they had gone out through the gate, and they had gone along one of the streets, immediately the angel withdrew from him. So the angel had done his job. So he's gone, and now Peter's on his own. Then Luke says, now when Peter came to himself, okay, so Peter finally is getting his wits about him. And he realizes, no, this was not a vision. This is not a dream. I am a free man here. It's the middle of the night. I'm on this little road. And I'm on my own. But now, he said, I know of a truth that the Lord sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod. Now, Luke chooses his words carefully once again. The word that he says that the Lord sent his angel is a compound with the prepositions ek, out of, apa, from, and stello, to send. Ex apostello. God sent his angel from him to Peter to deliver him. Now, not only is this a compound word, very vivid, describing that this is a very personal messenger that God sent out on a personal mission, but it's in the middle voice. This means that God did this with reference to himself. So God was very personally involved in sending the angel to rescue Peter. He was doing it because God evidently had more missions for the Apostle Peter. But there's more. Luke tells us that Peter not only understood that God had sent this angel specifically to rescue him, but he understood that he was not only delivered out of the hand of Herod, but also from the expectation of the Jewish people. Peter, we can see, is beginning to understand that he, even as a Jew, is more importantly a Christian. And he's estranged from his people, the Jewish people. Not only was I delivered from the Roman government and Herod's evil plans, but I was delivered even from the expectation of my own people wanting to see me martyred. Peter is beginning to relate to our Lord. What did John say about our Lord? Our Lord came into his own creation, and his own people believed him not. So Peter finally has his wits about him. He understands he's been delivered. He's escaped. Now he has to think, what do I do now? So Luke tells us that Peter considered the situation. He's thinking, what do I do? Having considered his options, he figures out that the best thing for him to do is to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, the one called Mark. And we know that when he gets there, he doesn't know, but we know, is that there's a considerable group there. A large number of people had gathered there, and they had been in prayer for him, and they were praying for him. So Peter, evidently knowing that the odds were good, that this was a safe place to go, we were not told the details, but he says, you know, I need to get to a safe haven. I'm going to go to Mary's house. And having knocked on the door of the vestibule, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized the voice of Peter, out of the light, she was so excited that she did not open the gate, but she ran back to the meeting and announced that Peter was standing outside before the gate. Okay, now for some observations. When Luke writes that Herod is going to execute an evil plan against those from the church in Jerusalem, he uses a very clear language. He says Herod was going to inflict evil upon those of the church. And he's referring specifically to the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They were specifically targeted, and the leaders within that church were specifically targeted. Luke makes it very clear from his wording. Those from the church. Ton apates ekklesias. But when he's talking about the Spirit of God moving upon that same church and causing fervent prayer to rise up to heaven from the people of God, he uses the same phrase, from the church. So on the one hand, Herod is looking at the church and targeting it for evil. On the other hand, God is looking at that church and targeting it for good. And he sends a spirit of prayer upon them, and they pray for Peter. And God dispatches his messenger, his angel, to free Peter from Herod and from the hatred of the Jews. That's observation number one. It's just God working. Herod is working evilly, but God is working for good. And we see who wins out in that one. Observation number two. Let me put this very simply. Peter must have known what Herod planned to do. And if you read the text carefully, you can see that he did know this, right? Because he says, I was delivered from the expectation of the Jews. That implies that he knew what their expectation was. Their expectation was to see his head come off. So he knew what Herod had planned for him. Yet, he was sound asleep on the night before his planned execution. So my question to you is this. How well do you sleep when there is some little trial of faith in your life? Observation number three. God uses means to perform his work. So God does what we cannot do, but he expects us to do what we can do. That we are to have, even though God is sovereign, to take responsibility for our actions. So Peter could not get out of the chains, so God did it. Peter could not walk through past the soldiers, but God made it happen. Peter could not have gotten through the iron gate, but God made it happen. But once he was out of the prison, the angel disappeared. The angel was gone, and Peter was on his own. And we see that Peter figured it out. He got his wits about him. He figured out that he truly was free, and he had to do something. He found a safe haven, and he took action. God uses means. He is sovereign, and we can trust in him. Yet, whatever is our responsibility to do, we need to do it. And the last observation is this. So, I think we all realize that as American Christians, our life is fairly easy. In fact, it's very easy. Our life is easy. In the rest of the world, Christians are being persecuted and not to be beat up or to be shunned, but to be killed. They live in a life and death situation, and we don't. Our challenges are a little bit different, right? The evangelical churches of the United States are caught up in their programs, in catering to the needs of the people rather than preaching the Word of God. We know that. And so we're praying for revival. We want God to do something. We want God to bring the Word of God and preaching back to the pulpits. But notice, we can learn from this text that even if God brings a time of revival, it won't necessarily mean that we will avoid persecution. And persecution like the rest of the world is having, where the government is really against them. If no revival comes, we are expecting that Christians, that we will become more and more as being seen as living outside of popular American culture. You all know what I'm talking about. And we will increasingly become the targets of persecution. But even if revival comes and there are more and more people saved and more Christians, it doesn't mean that we won't be vulnerable. Look at the context of this incident. So the government had a policy of evil toward the church. And the land was headed into a time of famine. And it was a very exciting time in the church, right? The Jewish leaders were beginning to see what the gospel really meant. The gospel was spreading to the Gentiles. God was doing a great work. But it was no time, it was certainly not a time of peace and prosperity. In fact, Luke mentions the famine that was to come in the time of Claudius Caesar. But who was the emperor that succeeded Claudius Caesar? It was Nero. So, even though Christianity was expanding, the government was going to become more and more hostile, and there was going to be pressure and stress upon the land, and it was not going to be heaven on earth. It was not going to be heaven on earth. Yet God was blessing His church. God was blessing the gospel. So if God answers our prayers and brings revival and starts blessing the preaching of the word and starts blessing His churches and starts blessing our country, it doesn't mean that we have dodged the bullet. It just means that God has answered our prayers and that we're still going to have to persevere in the faith, even perhaps in the face of persecution. Nevertheless, a time of revival will mean that many sinners will be saved and the kingdom of God will expand, and we should be happy about that. We see from this incident that God is in control and He will meet our every need. And He could even rescue us if we find ourselves in a dangerous situation, if it's His will. If that is His will, we know He can do that. He saved Peter, but He let James go. And Peter's escape was amazing, was it not? So may the Lord do amazing things in our lives. May He do them through the ministries of our church. May He do them in the churches of our own country. And may He do His amazing work for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. And let us take what we may from what He gives to us in His providence. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that Luke is such a vivid writer in portraying the events of this time. We pray that you would be pleased to help our understanding in this, that we might become stronger Christians, that our faith would not waver in times of persecution or of times of crisis. May we remember that you are not only sovereign and can do whatever you wish to do, but that you are our Father, that we are your children, and that you love us and you will take care of us. Maybe not the way that we expect, but in your own way, and that is good enough for us. Have mercy upon your people, we pray, and yet we pray for revival, whether there's persecution or not. We pray for an expansion of your kingdom by a return of the preachers of the pulpit to a reverence for your word and for your gospel, and not ministering just to cater to the needs and feelings of the people. May the men of God become truly men of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.